Let's go to Joshua chapter 3 tonight. Joshua chapter 3. Again, for those that are joining us for the first time, we looked a while back at the Red Sea rules and the things that took place for the children of Israel as they came to the edge of the Red Sea, and were reminded of the nature of the Red Sea and the Red Sea crossing. They were pressed up against the Red Sea, and while they were pressed against the Red Sea, the Bible says that the Egyptians came ever closer to them, and then God miraculously delivered them through the center of the Red Sea. And of course, He drowned the Egyptian army, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. But we looked at the Red Sea rules. Now we're looking at the Jordan River rules. And just by way of a quick review, Jordan River rule number one, realize that God means for you to move forward. We are not pressed by the enemy to cross over into the promised land and to cross the Jordan. We don't have that pressure of the Egyptian army upon us, but God does desire for us to take new steps for Him and to move forward. Jordan River rule number two, say no to discouragement and yes to strength. Jordan River rule number three, step up to the moment. Jordan River rule number four, find someone to help along the way. Find someone to help along the way. Jordan River rule number five, expect God to guide you where you have never been before. Tremendous truth in that lesson. Jordan River rule number six, we looked at this last Wednesday night. Prepare today for tomorrow's wonders. Prepare today for tomorrow's wonders. Now, if you have your Bibles there, we're going to get to our passage in just a moment, but I want to review a verse with you. Hold your finger here in Joshua chapter 3 and turn back with me briefly to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter 18. This is a verse that came to my mind as I was thinking on the truth of this passage here in Joshua. Genesis chapter 18 is the story of Abraham when God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the midst of that conversation and actually preceding that conversation about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he prophesies as to the fact that Sarah is going to have a child. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And it's just beyond their thought process that at that stage of life, she would still be able to have a child. But in the midst of that story, Genesis chapter 18, look at verse number 14, tremendous question there, and really something for all of us to underline and to think on time and again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So the question comes, can a man that's 100 and a woman that's 90 have a child? Can she have her first born son at that stage of life? And the response is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, we travel to the New Testament, and the statement is made there that with men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so we recognize that God does have all power, and we come to this seventh Jordan River rule, and here it is. Here's number seven. Trust God to turn problems into pathways. Trust God to turn problems into pathways. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer, of course, to that is no. There's nothing too hard for God. God can do what we cannot do. I mentioned in recent messages, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's trusting God to do the impossible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that, of course, is no. So we come to this Jordan River rule number seven. Trust God to turn problems into pathways. problems into pathways. Well, let's take a few moments and let's digest the situation that they find here. Joshua chapter 3 in verse number 9. Joshua chapter 3 in verse number 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man, every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people remove their tents, to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now let's look at this passage in light of a couple of things tonight. Trust God to turn problems into pathways. God can part the waters. God can part the waters. Now imagine what it was like to come to this river. Perhaps you've lived on a river at some point in time in your life, and you've seen the banks swell and kind of explode the river. I remember traveling down the portion of Arkansas there with the Mississippi River. We traveled down there. I think it's there on the edge of Memphis going into Arkansas. And the river had just exploded from all of the flooding and everything like this. And you're driving on I-40 and you're just seeing for mile upon mile how what was once the banks of the river now spread out over a great deal of land. And the Bible indicates here that Israel came to this stage of the Jordan River at the time in which the Jordan River was at its peak. And now there are those that have diverted the Jordan River so that they might funnel water to their different crops and different flocks and everything like that through the years. And there are those that have said that if you look at the Jordan River today versus what it was back long ago, there's just no comparison. That it might be traveling at a third of what it once was. And it doesn't even take into account what it would have been like here in this kind of flood stage, if you would. You can imagine then when the children of Israel come to the edge of that river and God says, I want you to cross over. You can imagine their thinking, Lord, are you sure? Now, have I ever done that? Absolutely. Have I ever been in a position where God has said, this is what I want you to do, this is the path, walk ye in it, and I'm looking at it, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not so sure. But God was sure, and He wanted Israel to know that He is the living God. He's not the great I was, He is the great I am. And He is the same God over Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's the beautiful part of it. He's the same God that was with the children of Israel when they were at the edge of the Red Sea. Now take this into account. Exodus chapter number 14, verses 21 to 31. At the edge of the Red Sea, the people have never seen something like this before. They're pressed against the sea, and for all of their intent and purposes, they think to themselves, we're doomed. We're doomed. There's just no way out for us. The Egyptians are pressing against us. They're going to drive us either into the sea, or they're going to corral us and take us back to Egypt. But we've never seen something like this accomplished before, where deliverance was won. Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says in the passage there, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. This is fantastic. I can't imagine what that was like. Can you imagine walking there in those moments as you're crossing the Red Sea? And by the way, it wasn't just a few feet. And it is key, too, to also recognize that they crossed on dry land. Can you imagine how mucked up it would have been if God did not make it totally dry? You know how it is when one or two people cross over kind of a murky or a muddy section, and it makes it tougher on who's ever behind them. Imagine millions of people crossing over the Red Sea, and God brings about this great victory. Now, that group had never seen anything like this before. So they come out of Egypt, they come to the edge of the Red Sea, they're pressed by the nature of Pharaoh and his armies. Oh no, what are we going to do? I really doubt that anyone said, hey, stand still right here, God's getting ready to part the sea. This has never happened before. But now we've got an entirely different group of people, remember? The Bible tells us that there are two men that survived the wilderness wanderings. Everybody else died off. Two men that survived the wilderness wanderings, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed God. And those two great spies said, we can go into the promised land. We can be victorious. We can accomplish these things. Now listen, it's a lot different when you're listening to eyewitness testimony from someone that's been there and done that. Hey, we can do this. We can do this. Is anybody in the auditorium tonight, you can just do this by raise of hand. Anybody at all that in the auditorium and you have been skydiving? Anyone at all? All right. Several over here. Several right here. Okay. All right. One right here as well. When you went skydiving, did you go in a tandem jump, I'm assuming? Right? Okay. All right. Did you go in a tandem jump or did you eventually go on your own? No tandem jumps at all. This was a, we're throwing you out of the plane and have a good day kind of a thing. With an instructor. Okay. All right. Is he instructing you from a distance? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. What about you, Brother Pete? Tandem? All right. Now let's say that when you did your tandem jump, the guy's got one eye, all broken fingers and a broken, left foot in the cast, and you looked at him and you said, have you ever done this before? Yes, this is going to be my second time. You say, well, how'd the first time go? Well, not so well. Or your instructor, and you're thinking to yourself, what's wrong? Why are you so hunched over? Well, I've done this twice now and it really hurts, What are you thinking when you hear the results of that? I've not been skydiving. I don't even know that I have any desire to do it. It was interesting because the church staff down in Tennessee, they kind of got together after I left, and now a good number of those guys on the church staff have been skydiving. So it's kind of like snake handling, something that I'll pass on. I'm not really excited about doing either of those things. But it's interesting to note, when you're in those kinds of situations, you want to hear some kind of great confirmation that this next activity is going to be successful. So you have this entire group from the children of Israel. They've not seen the Red Sea part. And now Joshua and Caleb say, when God declares, go to the edge of the Jordan River, we're going to cross over into the Canaan land. When God declares that, they said, hey, this is no problem at all. We've already seen him do it with the Red Sea. You're going to like this. This is going to be unbelievable. Is that what the person told you when you jumped out of the plane? Did they tell you you're really going to have a lot of fun? They try to convince you of that? At what point did you really start to have fun? After the chute opened? After you were down on the ground? Are you still having fun? How would you describe it? How would you describe it? First time jumping. It was fun. At what point in time did it become fun? You thought the whole thing was fun. What about you, Brother Pete? As soon as you step out, it's fun. Now, I've heard from people that say that it's not really the same as being afraid of heights because you don't have the perception of what's happening. And then everything just kind of rushes by until the chute opens. Does that sound accurate? All right. Is that what you remember? Did you videotape your jump? Okay. Would you recommend that someone else do it? Oh, you've done it twice. Okay, so you went again. Were you as scared the second time as you were the first time? Boy. Just think about it for Joshua and Caleb here. It's been 40 some odd years since they saw God part the Red Sea. But I really want to encourage all of us tonight. Because the same God that was there at the edge of the Red Sea, as they're being pressed by the Egyptians, is the same God that's there at the Jordan River. Circumstances are different. They're being pressed by an enemy versus being led by Almighty God to go into the Promised Land. But I really want us to remember the statement that's made there about our living God. He is alive and well. And they had the opportunity to listen to Joshua and Caleb rehearse this all the way along. Don't think for a second that there weren't many occasions where Joshua and Caleb wouldn't have said, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God provided. Let me tell you what God accomplished. And now this new group are on the verge of seeing something that God has done before. And so we recognize that God was all-powerful and He could direct on their behalf as they were crossing the Jordan River. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings. Would you travel over to 2 Kings with me? Because I find this interesting. 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. God parted the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land. Imagine what it was like to see those walls of water on each side. Just, that must have just been unbelievable. Now God has done the same thing to the Jordan River, and I forgot about this event. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Would you look there with me? It came to pass, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So this is all preparatory to the fact that God knows He's taking Elijah home very shortly. This is all preparation. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. This happens again and again where Elijah gives Elisha the opportunity to back out. Elisha says, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. Look at verse number 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. It happens again. God is the great God of the living. He is our God that ever liveth. He parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. He parted the Jordan River. And he says, listen, I can take your problems and I can turn them into possibilities. What's my problem? Egyptians are pressing on. The Red Sea lies before us. No problem. I can part the waters. What's your problem? We want to go over into the land of blessing, but we've got the Jordan River. It's swelled at this time of the year. What will we do? No problem. I can part the Jordan River. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And God says, no. Elijah, in his conversations with Elisha, Elisha, maybe you've come far enough. You sure you're going to hang in there? Yes, I'm sure. That, you know what? This is another great stopping point. You sure you want to continue on? Yep, I'm sure. I'm going to go on. Just think, if Elisha had said along the way, you know what? It's enough. I've traveled far enough. I'm good. It's kind of what happened to John Mark in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, where he just said, I've traveled long enough. I've been with Paul and Barnabas long enough. And the Bible says he turned back. But boy, isn't it something when you continue on with Almighty God and God demonstrates that He is in fact right there in the midst of the problems. How often do we have problems and we think to ourselves, I'm not sure God is even aware of what I'm facing. Now there are people tonight with broken hearts over a number of different things. Perhaps it's a loss of finances. Perhaps it's a loss of a place of employment. Perhaps it's a loss of a promotion. And we just think to ourselves, man, I'm pressed up against the problem and I see no way forward. And then lo and behold, God steps in and does what we did not expect Him to do. He turns problems into pathways. The Red Sea, to the children of Israel, big problem. To Almighty God, nothing but a pathway. The Jordan River, big problem. It swelled beyond its capacity. To God, it's not a problem. It's a pathway. And God can part the waters. He did so with Elijah and Elisha. But I want to spend the balance of my time in the second part. So let's pretend tonight that I go down here to Burke Lake and I take my coat off. And I say to all the people that have gathered here tonight, now this would be cool, especially with all the kids joining in the service tonight. If I took my coat off and I said, kids, come with me to Burke Lake tonight, you're going to see something unbelievable. And so we cross over the little section of woods and we cross over onto the pavement. Then we cross over right to the edge of Burke Lake. And I take my suit coat off and I say, prepare to be amazed. And I take my coat and I splash the water of Burke Lake. How many of you guys think that we'll be walking on dry land in just a few moments? You know, I don't think that will probably happen. Okay, then the question becomes, is God still on the throne? Okay. In the Old Testament, God did what He did there with the children of Israel in the Red Sea. He did what He did to the Jordan River. He did what He did for Elijah and Elisha at the Jordan River. We ask ourselves, are there any rivers then that are impassable? Uncrossable? Are there any mountains that are unclimbable? Well, no. God intends to provide an opening at every obstacle. He can divide the waters. Or, and here's our second point, Almighty God might have something else in mind. So while I could not guarantee you that we could go down to Burke Lake right now, stand right on the other side of Burke Lake Road, I take my suit coat off, I smash it on the water, all of a sudden it parts, and we walk all the way to the boat docks on dry ground. Man, that'd be incredible. I think all of you'd be like, hey, Pastor, we're pretty impressed. What's in that coat, you know? Well, I don't believe that that's the way that God is going to work today. So, what is the hope for us? Well, the children of Israel were emboldened by the fact that they've heard these things about their great God, but now they were going to see for themselves. They're going to see these things for themselves. And so we ask ourselves, is God still God, here it is, if the waters don't part? Is God still God if the waters don't part? Oh, we read these stories in the Old Testament, and man, they are fantastic. It is unbelievable to read the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River. It's beyond fantastic. But God can choose to part the waters. It might be that one day it's desired by Almighty God that the waters part again. We read of what's going to take place in the time of the tribulation, and we read of those two great prophets that are going to prophesy, and we read that they're going to do the miraculous while they preach the truth in Jerusalem. There's no telling what they'll do in signs and wonders. But for our time, God has His desires for parting the waters, but He also can choose another way. For that answer, let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and this would be a great verse to underline and even commit to memory. If you are in the habit of underlining in your Bible, this would be a great verse, a great section of verses to underline. Isaiah 43. Can God part the waters? Yes, He can, no doubt about it. Is that the avenue by which God is at work today? Not necessarily. Sometimes God chooses another way. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 2. Would you read those verses with me tonight? But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When thou passest through the waters, when thou walkest through the fire, on occasions in the Old Testament, God chose to work in a miraculous way, and there was deliverance. But can God work in a different way? Do we see, in fact, that He's still God no matter how He chooses to work? Well, let me give you just four quick examples tonight. Number one, Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. God could have delivered the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites with 32,000 men. The Bible says the Midianites had a vast, vast host. The Bible says that God looked down upon Gideon. Gideon was there hiding out from the Midianites. He was trying to protect his crops. He was trying to get all he could out of his crops without the Midianites finding out about it. The Bible says the Midianites were like grasshoppers on the land. And the call went out from Gideon, and Gideon said, I want every able-bodied man in Israel to come to war. And 32,000 showed up. And you would have at the moment thought to yourself, well, these aren't great odds, but well, I tell you what, these guys are enthusiastic and they're willing to fight. We might just do okay. And God said, nope, you have too many. And imagine what Gideon was thinking then. And the odds were totally against them, even with 32,000. But the Bible says that Gideon was to get up and to make the announcement that if anyone was fearful or scared, that they could go back home. Man, imagine what that was like. Gideon probably thought to himself, hey, there'll be a few that will go home, but I think the vast majority of these guys will stay. And they're ready to fight. They're energized. They've got a good lather worked up, and they're ready to defend Israel. 22,000 go back. Well, okay, The odds weren't good with 32,000, but I mean, these 10,000 are battle-hardened guys, and they're ready to fight, and they won't give up, and even though the odds are extremely against us, we're in good shape. And God said, you still have too many. Now, Lord, I've done some math. They number as the grasshoppers. There's over 100,000 of them. Lord, we were already outnumbered at 32,000, and now you're telling me with 10,000 that we still are too many? He said, you're too many. Take them down to the river. See which ones drink from the river with a watchful eye, and see which ones drink as though they're a dog lapping the water out of the river. And I'm sure Gideon thought to himself, that's no problem. Most of these guys are going to be vigilant. They're battle-hardened. Only 300 of the 10,000 drank in such a way to be able to defend themselves and to gain nourishment at the same time they brought the water up to their mouth. Only 300. Gideon had 300 men. The Midianites had a host. But Gideon had the Lord with him. And so he had the most. Now, can you imagine what Gideon must have been thinking when he was left with 300 men? I mean, I got to say that that's the worst battle plan that I've ever seen from a general. Diminish your numbers so far that it will be obvious that it had to be a miracle for you to win. And you know what? That's exactly where God was when he stepped in. He said, Gideon, you have too many at 32,000. Gideon, you have too many at 10,000. You see, here's the problem, Gideon. If these men win the victory, they'll walk away saying, didn't we do something? And God said, no, that's not going to happen. I want everyone to know that at the end of this battle that I am the God Jehovah, and that against me there are no false gods that have any power whatsoever. Gideon was going to be driven through the midst of a battle, if you would, but he's not even going to really raise a sword against the enemy, because what winds up happening is all the Midianites kill each other off. And God demonstrates that he can walk through the waters, he can walk through the fires, and still demonstrate that he is God. Number two, you might write this one down. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Can God part the waters? Yes, no doubt about it. I'm standing at the Red Sea. The expectation is that God has done it before. This will happen again. Can God do it? Yes, he can. But God is going to somehow take my problems and turn them into pathways. We go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Boy, tremendous chapter of the Word of God. Elijah goes before Ahab and Jezebel and says, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And then he heads out to the campground, the heavenly KOA. And he resides there by the brook for a certain length of time. And God miraculously feeds him and waters him and cares for him day after day after day as the drought in the land of Israel continues to get worse. And then as the brook dries up, God says, Elijah, I'm done with you here. I'm sure Elijah thought to himself, okay, good, it's going to rain. This is going to be fantastic. All right, I'm going to see the clouds any moment now. And God tells Elijah, no, it's not going to rain. I want you to go to this city called Zarephath. Oh, good, good. I know that city. A lot of wealthy people there. This is fantastic. I'm going to go. I'm going to be in Zarephath. God's fed me here at the KOA. This has worked out wonderfully well. But now I'm going to go live in the back storeroom of a buffet. And so God's going to provide for me there. And God said, no, I don't want you to go to Zarephath to a wealthy individual. I'm going to have you go meet a widow. A what? A widow. Lord. A widow's, well, maybe. Oh, okay, all right, I see what you're doing. It's a widow that's just recently inherited millions of dollars. And so she's got a giant farm. This is, okay, Lord, I see how you're working. You're going to part the waters. This is fantastic. And God says, no, I want you to go to Zarephath and I want you to go see this widow. And oh, by the way, that widow is getting ready to eat her last meal. Lord, I'm sorry, I missed something in the communique. How are you going to provide for me and the widow and her family? Elijah, I want you to go. Elijah had already seen God provide for the brook, God provide for the meat, everything that he needed there. But now he's going to send him to the widow of Zarephath. And by the way, there are times where God solves the problems through other people so that other people are also involved in the miracle. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But in this circumstance, God is not only going to sustain Elijah, he's also going to sustain the woman at Zarephath. And when he arrives there, the woman says, look, I'm getting ready to eat my last meal. And Elijah says, can you imagine, is this politically correct if this were to happen today? Hey, you've only got one frozen pizza left in the freezer, and then you and your kids are going to die. And the prophet says, go ahead and fix the frozen pizza for me. What kind of arrogant man is this? I mean, I just told him that this is my last one. And he dares say, fix it for him. Who does he think he is? And the widow says, okay. And boy, I tell you, if you read the passage there in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16, the last part of the verse, this is what it says in the end of the story. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. They were all taken care of. They were all fed. Can God continue to provide for Elijah right there at the brook? Could he supernaturally bring water out of the rock? Could God supernaturally continue to bring flesh from the bird's mouth? Can he supernaturally continue to do all that? Yes, he can. But there is always a pathway that is opened by Almighty God. And when you and I see obstacles, it's never an obstacle to Almighty God because he's always directing us to that next place of spiritual blessing. Now, let me give you a third one. And this one actually involves the flames. Daniel chapter number 3, verses 19 to 25. Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Boy, what a fantastic story. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar is raised some 90 feet over the plains. Thousands or hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, perhaps several thousand are gathered there. And they're looking at this giant golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And just imagine that as they begin to hear the music that everyone sees around them and recognizes, yes, everyone's bowing. Uh-oh! Who are those three guys? And the word goes from Nebuchadnezzar to his underlings and the different staff members go down. They search out the crowd. Who are the three guys that didn't bow? Where are they? You can imagine everybody else in the crowd's pointing right at them. Bring those three guys up here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Could God extinguish the flames? I think he could have. It was God that sent the fire to Elijah. Wouldn't that have been unbelievable if God had extinguished the flames? Just like you and I would blow out a candle, Almighty God would take the flames of the burning, fiery furnace, and God just with his breath and with the wind that he could create, whoosh, just put it out. Man, that would have been unbelievable. Can God part the waters? Yes, he can. Does God always part the waters? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. In the story that we find here, it's interesting because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King, listen, there's no reason for us to go back and forth. It was a long hike to get up here to you. We don't need to go back there because if we go back there, we're going to do the same thing we've already done. King, just know this. We're going to serve Jehovah. We will not bow the knee. Oh, man, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He told him to heat that furnace 7 times hotter, and he said, I'm going to do something so cruel and so so fascinating that everyone will now surely jump at my word when they see how I've dealt with these three that have defied me. He has the biggest and the strongest pick those guys up and cast them into the fiery furnace. You see, God could have extinguished the furnace, but on this occasion, as we've seen in Isaiah 43, God chose to go through the furnace with them. And boy, if that doesn't just excite you tonight, if that doesn't light your spiritual fire, your wood's wet, as they say. Because Nebuchadnezzar had enough sense about him. He's looking in there at those guys and he knows the guards have already died. They couldn't even stand the external portion of that furnace. It was so hot. But they threw those three men in and he said, "Hey guys, didn't we throw in three men? I see a fourth man, and he's likened unto the Son of God." I got to tell you, I'd love to have been there at the Red Sea when God parted the waters. And I've got to tell you tonight, I'm not sure that I would have had the great stalwart faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I got to tell you, it would be amazing to be walking in the flames and to have the Lord Jesus Christ right there with you. And the amazing part is, when they pulled him out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, if you grew up in the era that I grew up in, you couldn't even go to the barbershop and not come out smelling like smoke. My old-time barber right over here in Kings Park and right off of Rolling Road, Butler, man, he smoked like a chimney when he cut my hair. Boy, you go in the barbershop, we'd always know when we finished up at the barbershop, you've got to go and take a shower and change your clothes because of what you'll smell like when you get out of there. These guys didn't even have a hint of smoke on them. God was in the flames with them, and he delivered them. Let me give you one more, a fourth one. God could have done a number of different things. He could have delivered the Midianites with the 32,000 men, but he chose 300. He could have fed Elijah by the brook, but he sent him to the widow. God could have quenched the fire, but he went into the fire with them. I think of the New Testament. God could have created the meal out of nothing, but God looked for the five loaves and the two fish. I still rejoice in that statement that's made by the disciples as they came to Jesus. And the Lord had said, what do we have? They said, look, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient to feed this, that everybody can just get a little bit. It's not even talking about a buffet here. They can't even just get a little nibble if we had 200 pennyworth. There are some that speculate that they probably looked in their bag and looked in their amount of stuff and they probably said, hey, we can come up with 200 of these pennies and purchase just a little bit for everybody. One of the apostles comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, we've got a lad, probably the size of some of the young people here in the auditorium tonight. We got a lad. He's got five loaves and two fish. Here's what he said. But what are they amongst so many? You see, guys, you see a problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw the pathway. And he said, bring me that little boy. That little boy came to Jesus Christ and gives him the five loaves and the two fish. And he begins to disperse it with the disciples. And let me just tell you, everybody was completely full. Everybody was completely satisfied. Could God cause the rocks to be bread? Yes, he could. Can God part the waters? Yes, he can. But he says to you and to me, trust me. Because the avenue in which you've thought that I'm going to work may not always be the way that I'll work. But I can tell you this, I will turn your problems into pathways. There's a story told in the book I think it's appropriate to read. I don't often like to read too much because you kind of tune me out. But if you'll just bear with me for just a brief couple of paragraphs, I think this story says a great deal. The author says, some years ago, Backpacker Magazine ran an article on how to ford a river. The writer warned that river and stream crossings can be the most dangerous part of backpacking, and river drownings cause more hiking deaths than snake bites. The best way to cross a river, is with a rope as a safeguard, said the magazine. If you have a group of hikers, the strongest should wade into the river with ropes under his armpits connected to hikers upstream and downstream. Once on the other side, he should secure the ropes to a strong tree using a carabiner and sling. And then the others can cross one by one, secured by the suspended rope. Our Lord Jesus has already crossed the river. He's already crossed the river of every challenge we'll ever face. And He has secured the rope of grace to the tree of God's omnipotence. That is powerful. I got to tell you, I'd have loved to have been there when God parted the Red Sea. But that's not how God always does it. But He does desire to turn our problems into pathways. In finishing the message tonight, I think it's appropriate to just read to you again a couple of stanzas from a very familiar song. How firm a foundation. Verse number 2. Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God takes our problems and makes a pathway. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for doing a work in my heart, even today. How often I stand at the edge of the Jordan of my own problems and think to myself that your only path of working is to part this body of water. How often I limit the power of our great God. Yes, you can divide the waters. But you've told us in Scripture with wonderful promise after promise that if we do walk through the flames, if we do walk through the midst of the water, it will not overwhelm us. The flame shall not harm us. There were four in the fire. And one of them is likened unto the Son of God. What tremendous truth tonight. The desire for us to move forward and to see our problems turned into pathways. Thank you for these verses. I pray that it has been a help to each one that's come tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.